Let us begin this evening with a decade of the Rosary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Let us contemplate the finding of our Lord in the temple. Let us imagine Mary and Joseph going back to Jerusalem. They're worried, concerned. How could this happen? How could they have lost the child? Mary praying to the angels, asking them to help her find Christ. They hear he's in the temple. Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich says that one of the friends of the family would bring him food for the days he was there. She knew he was there, and she would prepare him lunch, bring it to him while he spent the day in the temple, and then he went home. He went to another person's house to sleep. Our Lady hears of this, goes, sees him in the temple, and is filled with great joy for what she has lost. The love of her life she found again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell. Lead all souls to heaven, especially those in most need of thy mercy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. I would like to welcome everybody here to the fourth talk in our series of talks on Saint de Montfort's true devotion. Now, before I begin the talk, we'll go back over things. So, we're going through the book, True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. I'm giving little talks on what our saint has written. Meanwhile, at home, you're going through the prayer book, doing the prayers every day with the intention of consecrating yourself, according to St. Louis-Marie de Montfort, according his formula, on May 31st, the Queenship of Our Lady. We can meet here, that's a Monday, at 7 p.m. to do that. Now, it's been 2 weeks since we started. If you missed a day, just keep going. Don't stop. The temptation is to stop. Remember, The devil is going to try to stop you. Be sober and vigilant, for our adversary the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking souls to devour. He is not going to want you to give yourself to Our Lady. Our Lady is his enemy. He's going to plant seeds in your mind. You missed the day. You ruined it. You have to do it another time. No sense doing it. That's what he's going to put in your mind. Just do it. You're going to forget about it. You're going to be getting into bed. It's midnight. And as you get into bed, it's a little chilly, so it's kind of warm. Then all of a sudden, you're going to remember. So do it. Get out of bed and do it. Just do it. If you miss a day, keep going. Now, I got to give everybody a little warning also, another little warning, a warning of the practical, not the spiritual, but the practical. You'll be going along, and it's a nice little pattern. It's about, 2 minutes of readings, about 3 minutes of prayers. You've been doing it for 2 weeks. You'll do it for another week, this next week, knowledge of Jesus. And then you'll do the next week, knowledge of Mary, and it'll be the same thing. You'll have the little reading, and then you'll do your little prayers, and then at the last line of the prayers, there'll be a little italicized line, and it says, "And now say the rosary." So, just warning you, he's going to want you to do the rosary during that week. So, not this coming week, next week. So, plan accordingly. You have to plan an extra 15 minutes, which isn't a lot of time, but... So just be wary of that. Be ready. Okay. So chapter 4 will cover the motives which recommend this devotion. That is the reason why we're doing this. Now, if we look at the structure of the book, it's actually very theological. The first lecture, if you remember, was very abstract. And I promised you that that would be the most abstract talk. It was all theological about Mary's relations and her relations with God in heaven, and God does this and Mary does this. It was very abstract and theological. The necessity of devotion to her. That is, De Montfort was giving her place in creation to show why she's so important. And then in the subsequent chapters, he's like coming down to earth. The next chapter was in what devotion consists. He was still a little abstract, but not as much. He gave principles and practices of what devotion consists to Our Lady, The third chapter, he finally gives us what his devotion is. Now, it's more practical. He's telling us, it's almost a step away of what we need to do, but he says what it is. It's to give Our Lady everything, all our merits, all our good works, everything, all our prayers. Now, this chapter... He's going to tell us how this benefits us. It's a little more down to earth. And then later on, he's going to tell us how we practice the devotion in the subsequent chapter, chapter 6, I believe. So, basically, this chapter just gives 8 reasons. He outlines 8 reasons as to why how this is a benefit to us. So we'll just go right through them, and hopefully we'll be able to get all 8 done tonight. So, he says, by it a person gives himself completely to God. Again, remember, Jesus is the end. Any devotion that stops in Mary is a false devotion. This devotion, we're able to give ourselves completely to God. It is to Jesus through Mary. God is the end. He's the Omega, not Mary. So, no other devotion is as complete. And he talks about the vows of a religious, and he gives this as an example of how this devotion of giving everything to Mary is more complete. You know, you have religious, there's the religious priests, and they have the 3 vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. And that's sometimes considered the most sublime spiritual practice. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. That is, give up all material goods. Don't have any material goods. So like even the clothes, like a monk, the clothes on his back don't belong to him. They belong to the monastery. obedience. You just do what you're told. Father, you will go to Denver. And he goes to Denver. At least he's supposed to go to Denver. Saint Francis Xavier, the great saint, the apostle to India and China. I'm sure many of you know of him. He was a Jesuit. And he spent many years, I don't know how many years working in India, China, and he was, and actually India and Japan, and then he was trying to go to China when he passed away. But he did not plan to go to be a mission. The man who was supposed to go got ill about a week or two before he departed. And so St. Ignatius of Loyola pointed to this young man who had a brilliant future, who was a brilliant theologian, and said, Francis, you will go in his place. And Francis said, yes. Yes, Father. Yes, Ignatius, I will go. And he went. And because of that, he became a great saint. So obedience. Poverty, chastity, and obedience. Chastity, of course, the brother or priest or nun, of course, vows so that they do not have a family. And I don't have to explain that. So, but these vows, if we really think about them, are really in regards to exterior things. What they do is they remove the barriers to the interior life. I don't really have to make plans of what I'm going to do, where I want my life in 5 years. My superior is going to tell me. I don't have to worry about that. He's going to say, Father, okay, you need to move here. And I say, yes. Poverty. I don't have to think about my material needs. It'll be supplied for me by someone else. Why? So that I can concentrate on the spiritual life. You know, one of the signs of poverty, of course, is the habit. Of course, it's the same thing every day. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to think about it. Of course, unfortunately, I think that's kind of been forgotten about by many, but the black is there for a reason. That we've died to the things of the world. This is poverty. Died to the things of the world. Okay. But, I'm belaboring this point. So, the point is that the vows are external. They free the soul from worldly cares. Why? So that the soul can then concentrate on spiritual things. Now, this devotion is different. It does not work like the vows. Why? Because it is directly spiritual in and of itself. We give them all to Our Lady, and because we give them all to Our Lady, we will reap direct spiritual benefits. And this is what he's explaining here in this chapter, and we'll be able to see some more later on. And so this is, he listed as the first motivation. We give ourselves completely to God by this method. It's a little different than the religious life. And because of this, anyone can do it. I pointed out in the first chapter, he wrote this book for laymen. He did not write it for priests. He did not write it for theologians. He wrote it for you. Because this devotion can be practiced just as easily by a layman as by a cleric or a monk or a nun. So I have a little point in my notes. There's this group called Opus Dei, and they kind of have this whole spirituality like this, where it means the work of God. They do all their work for God. It's nothing new. Jose Maria Escriva, saint, did not come up with this in a vacuum. This is old. We do everything for God. I don't know the ins and outs of their devotion, but I just use that as an example of something similar. And they are the first to tell you that their spirituality covers all also. It's not just a specific clerical thing or a nun, but it's for everyone. However, true devotion to Our Lady is similar, but it is older. And it's what we're studying now. Okay, and then finally, in this first point, he rids ourselves of possessiveness, which creeps into everything. That is pride. If we give all of our goods to someone else, we're not going to cling on to them. We're not going to hold on to them. And so this helps with humility. Humility. Humility is the foundation of the spiritual life. I'm sure many of you have heard me say that. There is no holiness without humility. And so the opposite of humility is pride. So anything that helps us get away from pride will help our spiritual life. And this is one of them, this devotion. And this is one aspect. There's many aspects in this devotion which divorce ourselves from pride. And this is one of them, that we do not have, that we, it gives up on our possessiveness. You know, you can think about, in one sense, you can think about like a situation where someone's very greedy, and you can think, if you know them, and it's kind of interfering with their life. Why? Because they're clinging to these things so much. In a similar way, holding on too tightly to our spiritual things can be a hindrance to our life. So he says, he rids ourselves of our possessiveness, and therefore it is against pride. Number two, it helps us to imitate Christ. I'm going to read a little excerpt from here. It helps us to imitate Christ. Okay. Christ, in a sense, gave himself to Mary. He was her child. And he says in paragraph 139 that Christ, he gave more glory to God his Father during all those years of submission and dependence than he would have given by spending them working miracles, preaching far and wide, and converting all mankind. How do we know this? Why? Because otherwise he would have done all these things. Christ himself had devotion to Our Lady. Everything he had was in her possession, in a sense. We can think of a little child. A little child belongs to his parents, in a way. In a way. And a little child is, in a sense, a slave to his parents, especially a little child. And teenagers, they like their freedom. But you think of a little child, a five-year-old, has to do what his parents say. He's completely under the authority and guidance. And Christ was that little child also, completely under the authority and guidance of Our Lady. And so, by giving everything to Our Lady, we imitate Christ. And we're going to talk more about this again and again, so we'll just touch upon it there. He gives a couple quotes from the saints on this issue. I'm just going to hit them really quick. He talks about the fathers of the church. I'm just going to name who they are. Saint Bonaventure, Saint Bernard, Saint Bernardine, and then St. Bernard again, the three B's again. These guys keep coming up. These are not just saints, but they're great doctors of the church. And so we should take their writings very seriously. And then finally, I'm just going to quote this from St. Bernard in 142. St. Bernard says that grace might return to its author by the same channel by which it came to us. So here he's moved a little bit away, but he's saying, when we've seen this before, he's quoting St. Bernard as to how Christ will return. He says, Christ came to us through Mary, and so the first time, he's going to come by Mary the second time. It's a very mysterious prophecy, what he means by that. This is probably something people have heard before, but, and so because of this, he says that, because Christ is so dependent upon Mary, then we should be dependent upon her also in imitation of him. And then he closes this section. It also expresses humility, because, again, we debase ourselves. We like to do things our way, that Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. No. We do it Christ's way. Christ is the one who did this first, so we do it his way. We give ourselves completely to Mary. It obtains, number three, it obtains from Mary many blessings. I'm sorry. It obtains many blessings from Our Lady. Okay, Mary never allows herself to be surpassed in love and generosity. If we adorn her with our merits, she will definitely bless us. Now, technically, when we say merit, hopefully everybody understands what we talk about merit, so we'll just do a little review here. Merit is the reward that we will get for our good works. So we do something good, that means we're in a state of grace, and we do something truly, you know, supernaturally good, a good act, not what society would call good, but what the church would call good. So it could be a prayer, could be a little sacrifice, could be any type of act like that. Okay? We'll get a reward. Our Lord says, even the cup of water given in my name will be rewarded 100-fold. It has to be in his name. So just like any of our works that are done will be rewarded. That is the merit in heaven. Now technically, we can't give her our merits, but we can do them in her honor. And this is what the common understanding of what the Montfort's saying here is, that we do these things, we do all of our things in her honor when we say we give her our merits. Now we can give her other things like all of our possessions. We can truly do that, our past, our present, our future. We can do that, of course, directly. We can give her all of our prayers as our intention. But our merits strictly are our own, but we do them for her. And so we can think about, you know, I'm reminded of, you know, sometimes you see a picture of Our Lady, and she has, you know, it was a church that I saw. I'm getting my story mixed up, or out of order. I'm reminded of a statue of Our Lady in a church when I think about this. And this church is in Syracuse, New York. And Our Lady has a crown, a little coronet with diamonds. And we can think about those diamonds, those gems, as the glories of Mary. Each little diamond, each little gem, some glory of hers. And so when we do something in her honor, we're glorifying her, and we can think of it as like a little gem. Our whole life can be just that little gem to beautify her in her crown. All the things we do in her name. We can think of it that way, that she has a greater glory because of that. But it's not just a one-way street. We don't just give it to her, because in reality, she gave us that ability to do it anyway. She's the mediatrix of all graces. So our ability to do something in which we get a merit for, a reward for, we have to be in a state of grace. Right? State of grace, that is, in sanctifying grace, came through her hands. We have to have the movement of grace at the moment in order to do it, came from her also. So she gave us the ability, in a sense. Of course, it comes from Christ on the cross, comes through Mary, and then to us. And so by us offering it in her honor, we're just giving it, in a sense, back to her. But again, it doesn't remain with her. For her crown of glory, then, is actually Christ's glory. And so this is how this works. By doing our good works in her glory, in her honor, we glorify her, which glorifies Christ. So, but if we give this to Mary, Mary is the ever-loving mother, you cannot outgive her. She will always love us more than we can love her. And so she will give us even greater benefits, greater graces than we give away back to her. You know, we can think about like a little child. Again, little children are great. Think about little children when thinking about the spiritual life. 5-year-old, 6-year-old child. I always have to say this, but not the naughty part of them, you know, when they're good. So you can think of a little child in kindergarten. You know, what's he want to do? He or she, they have the finger paint and they paint the thing and they run home to their mother and it's all these different colors and splotches and they give it to their mother and they say, "Mom, I made this for you." And the mother's heart just melts and it goes on the refrigerator. And everybody that comes in, she points to it. "Look what Timmy did for me, you know. It says 2 mom on it." And she, her heart is just overflowing with love. Even though that little piece of paper is really, you know, you look at it, you think, well, you know, kind of looks like Picasso or something, I don't know. But to the parents, though, it's the greatest thing, especially since it was done for her. And that is what Our Lady feels when we do things for her. And that's the best way, I think, to think about this point. We do them for her. It may be poorly done. She could have done it much better. But it is for love of her. And she will love us so much more in return. So, obtains many blessings from Mary. Okay. Let's go on. Number 4. We're moving quickly tonight. Opposite of what normally happens. It is an excellent means of giving glory to God. There's that Jesuit saying, ad majorem Dei gloriam, all for the greater glory of God. Mary knows where the greatest glory of God lies. So if we give her all these things, she will know what to do or how to apply them so that God will get the greatest glory from them. We can't see everything. We just see our own little world. And we don't know, we can't see the big picture. Mary does see the big picture. And so if we give it all to her, she can apply our prayers in such a way that gives greater glory to God. We'll talk about this in a different way a little later. It won't be exactly the same, but we'll explain a little more. Number 5. It leads to union to our Lord. And he uses the terms, it is a smooth, short, perfect, sure way to go to Jesus. Now we're going to do this like I did the first chapter. Remember the first chapter? Devotion to Mary is necessary. It's not just a good thing. It's not just highly recommended. It's necessary. And when he uses these words, we can think of it the same way. It's not a pretty good way to go to Jesus. It's the perfect way to go to Jesus. It's not a good choice on how to go to Jesus. It's the sure choice. It's the sure way. So, these are absolutes. It's the smooth way. It doesn't mean that there won't be any trials. We will always get crosses, but we will be able to carry the crosses with greater ease. And I think in the previous talk I talked about the little vision of St. Francis. With the ladder. He had a dream, I think, or it was a vision, of the ladder. And he could see his monks trying to climb the ladder to heaven. And they would get up, and it was very long and very steep. And they would get up, and he would see them slide back down. And then they would try to climb up, and they would keep sliding back down. And then he saw our Lord at the top of the ladder. And our Lord said, "Francis, send your children by the other way, by the other way." And then he looked over, and he saw another ladder. It was shorter. And it wasn't as steep. And he could see the brothers climbing up, climbing it easily, going to heaven. And of course, at the top of that ladder was Our Lady. And so, this is a little image of how it is a smooth way and a short way. Doesn't mean there's not going to be trials. Doesn't mean we're not going to have crosses. We will always have crosses in this life. But we will be able to carry our crosses, we'll say, more easily. with Our Lady. It is a short way to Jesus, the second one. We advance more in a brief period of time with submission to Mary than many years of self-will and self-reliance. This is, again, that same thing. I did it my way. I did it the way I want to do it on my own. Well, in that case, that's a very prideful way of moving. And because it's prideful, it's tainted. Pride is the root evil, so we want to get away from that. We don't do it my way, we do it her way. We give it to her. So, we make more progress in a brief period with submission to Mary than many years of self-will and self-reliance. Again, he refers back to our Lord. Our Lord's life, he spent 30 years in submission to Mary, but only 3.5 years in public ministry. We all like to think about public ministry. Here I am, look, here I am. It's prideful. Our Lord only spent 3.5 years that way. 30 years, the hidden years, were in submission to Mary. You know, I started this evening with the finding of our Lord in the temple. Why? Because it says that our Lord went and was obedient to her, was submissive to her, to her and Joseph, and lived under them. Our Lord was obedient to them, to Our Lady, and so we imitate our Lord by doing that. It's about the 3rd time I've said it tonight. Right, about the 10th time. Okay. The perfect way. Perfect way. Not a very good way, but a perfect way. And this is exactly what I said before. Jesus did it. And therefore he sanctified it. Okay. This is not an exaggeration. Jesus practiced this devotion, if we really think about it. A little child is, like I said, like a slave to his parents. Slave might be a strong word, but you know what I mean. He depends completely upon his mother, his parents, and has to perfectly obey them. Christ did this. And he chose to do this. Remember, Jesus did not have to come as a little baby. Could have came in a number of different ways. He chose to be born under her authority, to be born of her and under actually Joseph and Mary's authority. He chose it. He practiced this devotion. And so in that sense, since the perfect man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, practiced this devotion, then we should practice it also. That is, submitting and giving everything to Mary. This is something I think a lot of people miss. And then finally, it is a sure way to Jesus. Now, here he goes on a little tangent. In order to show that his devotion is not really anything new, names a number of people, and I'm going to go through this, to just explain who some of these people are. His point is, this is a sure way to Jesus. I'm not preaching something new. If someone says, you know, the famous saying, this time it's different. No, there's nothing new under the sun. It's not different. It should be the same. Maybe in a little different way. A little nuance, a little different. But especially in our religion, we need to look at the earlier parts of the church in order to see this. And this is what he does. He shows he's not teaching anything new. So he refers to St. Odilo of Cluny, who lived in 1040 AD. Okay, for us, it was at least 1,000 years ago. For him, it was 700 years ago. And he's showing this is the first documented, really, case of this devotion. St. Odilo of Cluny. Now, you might not have any idea who this man is. St. Odilo was the abbot of Cluny. And what was Cluny? Cluny was the greatest monastery in the Middle Ages. It was in France. There's a whole branch of the Benedictines called the Cluniac Benedictines. It's Cluny. They're from Cluny. That's their Now, this would be as famous as, say, like St. Peter's Basilica today. Of course, St. Peter's is where the Pope is, but we just separate that out. But, you know, Cluny was, everybody knew Cluny. It was very famous. Of course, it was unfortunately destroyed during the French Revolution. It was torn to the ground, and it's no longer there. But it was the greatest monastery. And so this man, St. Odilo, was the abbot of this monastery. So he was not a minor saint. He was a major saint, well known throughout Christendom at the time and even to today. So the fact that he practiced this is important. He was a very important man. And he writes about it. And St. De Montfort's point here is that this great man, the abbot of Cluny, writes about this, but he didn't invent it. This might be the first time we have documentary evidence of this devotion, but it goes back even earlier in the church. And there is some references to it by St. John Damascene. He then goes on in paragraph 161. He talks about some men who lived 100 years before him in the early, the late 1500s and early 1600s. That's paragraph 161. Cornelius a Lapide. Now, nobody probably knows who this man is. Cornelius a Lapide. He's a Jesuit. He wrote what's called the Great Commentary on Scripture. It's 11 volumes. It's the size of an encyclopedia. And it was the commentary on sacred scripture in the Western Church from the 1500s up to about 1960. And even now, many people think it's still the best commentary on the scriptures. I have a copy of it, and it is we use it. It's a great commentary. Why it's called that. This man is very learned. He's not a saint, though, so you might not have heard of him. But the fact that, again, he, during his time, he was famous for his learning, and he was asked to investigate this devotion, and he came back and said, it's perfectly fine. I would say Cornelius Lapide would be like someone who was, you know, like Cardinal Ratzinger was before he was elected Pope. Everybody knew who he was. Everybody knew his great learning. And so if he investigated something and said, well, it looks, you know, this is perfectly fine, it held a great deal of weight. So that's Cornelius Lapide. Then he mentions Cardinal de Berulle at paragraph 162. Who is this man whose memory is venerated throughout France? Was outstandingly zealous in furthering the devotion in France, despite the calumnies and persecution he suffered at the hands of critics and evil men. And he proves again that this devotion is not anything new, it's not a novelty. So who's Cardinal Berulle? He is a very famous cardinal at the time. He would be famous like everybody knows, every Catholic, I guess I should say, in the English-speaking world, knows Cardinal Newman. Cardinal Newman in England. At least everybody's heard of him. If you study, people who study theology always, you know, you look at Cardinal Newman, where he talks about certain things. He's a famous man. Cardinal Berulle was a famous man in France. But he was more than just a theologian. He also founded, actually, he was an oratorian. He was the father of the oratory in France. So we know the Oratory of St. Philip Neri, giving a lot of background here. The Oratory of St. Philip Neri, which St. Philip Neri founded, Cardinal Berulle brought it into France, and then from there it had great influence. Why is this important? Because I've got to get to this point. That from that oratory, and from Cardinal Berulle, came what's called the French School of Spirituality. This is the most influential school of spirituality. Until about 1960. And it was the one that probably you are all familiar with. And this is the one in which you do personal devotions and you seek personal holiness, and they did things like have devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And one of the men, one of the followers of Cardinal Barul, is a saint named St. John Eudes. And he is called the father of devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And this is the French school of spirituality. They stress things like devotion to the Blessed Sacrament and adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. So this is the school of spirituality that is predominant even today. And this man, Cardinal Barul, is the one who is, in a sense, the founder of it. But he's not a minor character. Very influential, very learned, and he practiced the devotion and taught it. So, Saint de Montfort is establishing this as not just something he's dreaming up. These are influential men. He makes a little point. He says this is a safe means because Mary leads us. You know, we give everything to Mary, but in a sense she then leads us as our mother. Mary does not hinder our union with Christ. This is, of course, we've hit on this before. This is one of the, you know, criticisms, Protestant criticism of devotion to Mary. Well, we don't need Mary because we can go straight to Jesus, where our response is, well, yes, we do. But Mary does not hinder our union. And the point we need to make here is sometimes people can become too attached to devotions. Devotion to St. Thérèse, the little flower. The little flower is wonderful. And everybody should know her story, and read her autobiography. The autobiography of St. Thérèse of Lisieux, The Story of a Soul. It is a spiritual classic. St. Thérèse is a doctor of the church. Now, of course, she was a young lady living in Victorian times in France. She was very effeminate, I guess. If you get beyond all that, especially guys, you have to get the guys to get beyond that. It's really good. But sometimes you meet someone who's like too attached to St. Thérèse. Or anything. You meet people who are like too attached to their little devotions. And Mary will not let this happen, in a sense. Mary is the one who guides us and leads us. But she's not the end of the devotion. She takes us to Christ. Again, he brings it up here. Okay. And then he talks about how the sure way to Jesus. So, it will not end with her. It will lead to true union with Christ. And then also it's the sure way to Jesus. Why? Because Mary is the enemy of the devil. And he'll be absent. And the more perfect we practice the devotion, the less the devil will be present. We can think of it that way. The true devotee will not fall into heresy and error. That is the true devotee. Sometimes we find people who have, you know, apparitionitis, who chase around all these different apparitions, and Our Lady's appearing here, and she's going there, and we need to go here and there. That is a false devotion. That's where Mary's become the end of the devotion. It's okay to go to an approved apparition site and to know about these things, but it's when it becomes sort of the end, and that's a false devotion. A true devotion to Mary, a person will not be too attached to these things. Of course, can utilize them for their spiritual welfare, but ultimately it should lead to Christ, and it should not lead to heresy and error. I remember one time hearing about a group. I had someone approach me on this. They said that because of their special devotion, that they don't have to receive communion anymore. And right there, I'm glad of the sighs and shocks. We know that's completely wrong, but that is an example of error. They've taken things too far. That's a false devotion. But a true devotion to Mary, if we stay true to it, she will send us the graces to not fall into heresy and error. Okay. This devotion grants great liberty of spirit. It frees us from every scruple or servile fear. Servile fear. It frees us from that servile fear. Now, what is servile fear? Servile fear is the fear of punishment. It's the fear of a servant. Servant messes up, so the master, you know, in the old days, would beat him. That's what the servile fear is. And this is in contrast to what we call filial fear. Now, we know the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. And sometimes people don't understand exactly what that means, the fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean servile fear, the fear of the punishment of God, but it's just the fear of offending God. Why? Because He's our Father, and we're His child. The filial fear comes from the Latin word for child, filius, of son. So it's that fear. You know, I'm reminded of, again, you look at a little child. You got to go to like a 3 or 4 year old. Sometimes a little child will do something and he tells that his father or mother got upset because of it. And this is kind of hard to see, but once you think about it, you can see it in little children. And the little child will start crying. They'll start crying because they see that they've offended their father or their mother. They'll see that they upset them. And that crying is not a crying due to they're going to get punished, but it's because they see they've upset their father or their mother. That is filial fear. You don't see it very often, but you can see it if you spend some time with kids. Sometimes, okay, we'll leave it at that. So that is, when he says, it grants great liberty of spirit. So this filial fear is, as the Bible say, the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. So we'll have the fear, this filial fear, that is, we'll fear not God the Punisher, but God our Father. That we'll offend Him by our sins because of our love for Him. And so this will liberate us from, in a sense, from our sins and from our temptations. Why? Because we will fix on God. We don't want to offend Him. You know, you think about like a teenager. Teenager, well, sometimes adults think this way too. Well, I can do it if I don't get caught. They're thinking in terms of the punishment. Sometimes people in the spiritual life think that way. They think, oh, well, it's only a venial sin. It doesn't matter. It's only a venial sin. It does matter. It's still an offense to God. Yes, you might not be punished in hell for it, but that's not the right attitude to look at the punishment. You're supposed to look at offending God. So, he says, it will grant us great liberty of spirit by removing servile fear, and then conversely, it will increase our filial fear, that is, our true love for God. It will grant great benefit to our neighbor. This is similar to number 4. It gives an excellent means of giving glory to God. It will grant great benefit to our neighbor. Love of God and neighbor is the great commandment. We are to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, with our whole mind, our whole soul, and our neighbor as ourselves. We are to love our neighbor. And so what he says is this devotion will be a great benefit to our neighbor. It will be a way in which we can love our neighbor. Why? Because Our Lady knows what our neighbor needs. So if we give her our rosary, we say, okay, Mary, you can have my rosary for whatever your intentions are. She will know who needs that rosary. She will apply it where it needs to be applied. Pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima said many souls go to hell. Why? Because there's nobody to pray for them. How many people die an unprovided death, sudden death in an automobile accident or something. And if we give our rosary to Our Lady, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. At that moment of death, she'll be there to give that grace, to save that soul. In a way, you know, the way Our Lady, there's a beautiful story which exemplifies how Our Lady can work at that moment of death. And that is, I'm sure you've all heard this story about the Curé of Ars. And there was a lady in the church who was very upset. She was crying. And he went up to her and he said, he was saved. And she was taken aback because she never told him at all why what was upsetting her. He said, he was saved. And her husband had committed suicide. He jumped off a bridge. And the curé explained it to her, and he said, because your husband, he didn't go to Mass or anything, didn't go to church, said, because your husband used to pick flowers and give them to you to place on the altar of Our Lady, after he jumped off the bridge, Mary obtained for him a perfect act of contrition. And on his way down, he felt a perfect sorrow for all his sins. And so before he died, he was forgiven. Of course, this is a case where the man himself did something that led to Mary's intercession at his hour of death. But we can use it as an example of Our Lady at that moment. Can give the grace. Pray for us now and at the hour of our death, at the moment of our death. And so if we just give our rosary to Our Lady, she'll apply it where she sees it as gaining the greatest fruit. Now, I need to remind everybody that when we give everything to Our Lady, that means we don't stop praying according to our state in life. If you're a parent, you still pray for your children and your spouse and your family. As a priest, you know, I still pray for the parishioners and things like that and the different needs. But we also give everything to Our Lady. So we do the work that God has given to us in our state in life, as it said. If you're a parent, if you're a child, you pray for your friends and your family. But also, you then add to it by giving it all to Our Lady. And so this is how it benefits our neighbor. Okay. Mary knows where things are needed. Okay. Now, it also, in a sense, isolates us from pride. You know, think about it. If you're praying for someone's conversion, you're praying and you're praying and you're praying, and you're praying, and then they converted, and you think, all right, I converted them. You're lucky, God, you have me on your side. It can lead to pride. So, when we see the end, the result of our prayers, it can lead to pride. By giving them to Mary, she applies them so we don't see them. At least not yet. So it does not lead to pride. At the end of time, we will see. We will see the effect of every prayer. The rosary you said today, we don't know. You sent it up to Mary, hopefully, for her intention, along with the intentions of your place in life. And you'll see the effect of that. You'll see where Mary was able to apply that to some soul, to someone. The benefit is that soul gets the benefit and that prayer is not destroyed by pride. It's not ruined or tainted by our pride. You know, this is why sometimes I'm reminded of a monastery. There's a monastery of brothers who have had they prayed for some really incredible things and they've come. You know, they've occurred where I was told, it was a true physical healing occurred. because of the prayers of these monks. Someone had a true, and it wasn't like one of these things, oh, I prayed to St. Joseph and my, you know, I sold my house. Well, you know, I'm kind of a skeptic, you know. It was a true, you know, we can never really say, you know, St. Joseph caused this house to sell, maybe at the end of time. But this was a true healing. I'm trying to be as general as possible, but get you the gist of the story. Okay, but see, these brothers, they just pray in general. And it's a big house full of these brothers. And so in a sense, that type of prayer also insulates them, we should say, from being prideful. Because not just one of them prayed for this healing. They all did, and it happened. And so this is another example of a similar way in which giving it to Our Lady, we don't see the end. We can't say, I did this. And so it gives a greater benefit to our neighbor. So hopefully that is understandable. Okay, we're getting to the end, and it's almost perfect. It's been almost an hour. Okay. So number 8, it is a wonderful means of perseverance. That is, to practice virtue and remain steadfast. When we entrust all to Our Lady, she is the guardian of all we possess, both natural and supernatural. Let's see if I can find this quote from St. Bernard. Paragraph 174. When Mary supports you, you will not fall. With her as your protector, you will have nothing to fear. With her as your guide, you will not grow weary. When you win her favor, you will reach the port of heaven. St. Bonaventure seems to say the same thing in explicit terms. The Blessed Virgin Mary, he says, not only preserves the fullness enjoyed by the saints, but she maintains the saints in their fullness so that it does not diminish. She prevents their virtues from fading away, their merits from being wasted, and their graces from being lost. She prevents the devils from doing them harm, and so she influences them that her divine Son has no need to punish them when they sin. Okay. Mary is the virgin most faithful, who by her fidelity to God makes good the losses caused by the unfaithfulness of Eve. It's best illustrated in paragraph 177 when he talks about, do not leave your gold and silver in your own safes, which have already been broken into and rifled many times by the evil one. They are too small, too flimsy, too old to contain such a great and priceless possession. That is, he compares our merits, our virtues, to gold and silver. And he says, don't put them in your own safe because your safe is broken. How is it broken? It's broken by concupiscence, by the fall. It says you can lose them. Put them in the Mary's hands, in the heavenly safe, where they will be truly safe. Now, we have to remember, concupiscence is that thing that remains with us. At baptism, original sin is taken away. That is what Adam lost, and we receive sanctifying grace. We become an heir of heaven, pleasing to our Lord, but we still have concupiscence. Concupiscence is the remains of sin. It is not sin. It is that tendency in us to sin. And this, he doesn't say it here. He talks about concupiscence someplace else. But this is what he's referring to about how our safes are cracked or flimsy. Because of concupiscence is our tendency to sin. And so we lose our merits when we commit a mortal sin. Right? Remember this from our catechism. When we commit a mortal sin, everything that we've gained in heaven has been lost. So this is why he says, give it to Mary. Because your safe is flimsy. We are weak. And we can lose it all. But if we give it to Mary, she will retain it for us. Now, I need to say this because I've got all these big eyes looking up at me thinking, everything's gone? It's a debated point. Some theologians will say once you go to confession, you receive them all back. But other theologians will say you might not receive them all back. After you commit a mortal sin and then you go to confession, you lose all your merits in heaven, all your reward. When you go to confession, you will receive much of it back. Some theologians will say you'll receive all. Some theologians will say, nope, there's still some you won't get back. Because under certain circumstances you can, if you do it with a perfect contrition. Okay, it's a little side, bar there. Okay, so let's get back to the point. So, our safe, to use his analogy again of money, our safe, our vessel, is tainted by concupiscence. We can lose it. So he's saying, entrust it to Mary and she will guard it for you. Don't guard it yourself. Give her your merits. Give her your virtues. Give her everything. And then he goes on, again, in imitation of Christ. Towards the end of paragraph 178. Ever since God personally hid himself with all his perfections in this vessel that is Mary, it has become completely spiritual and the spiritual abode of all spiritual souls. It has become honorable and has been the throne of honor for the greatest saints in heaven. It has become outstanding in devotion and the home to those renowned for gentleness, grace, and virtue. Moreover, it has become as rich as a house of gold, as strong as a tower of David, and as pure as a tower of ivory. The blessed is the man who has given everything to Mary, who at all times and in all things trusts her and loses himself in her. He belongs to Mary, and Mary belongs to him. So, Christ gave everything to Our Lady. And so, we give everything to her for a number of reasons. The last of which is that she will preserve it. She will protect it for us. So, continue at home going through the prayers every night. If you miss the night, continue. Just do it. Just get it done. Next week, we will go on to chapter 5. We might get all through that and start chapter 6. And then we'll probably only have 2 more meetings left. And then on May 31st, we will do our consecration here. If you can't come here, you just do it at home. You don't have to be here in a church to do your consecration. So let us end with a little prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.